Jeff, if you are able, will you stand us and join us as we worship together this morning?
Oh. Welcome, welcome.
Good to see you on behalf of the New Life crew. We would just like to say that we are so glad you are here today. I'm Marty, and this is Stacy. And a prayer for you this morning is that you can just open your mind and your heart to what Jesus has for you today. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will be blessed.
Yeah. So if you are new, we are especially glad that you are here. And we have what we call the connection counter. So come, if you're new, meet somebody new at the counter. There's two counters in the lobby and one out in the patio. So come and meet somebody if you're new. Another way to kind of get involved is something that's coming up is women, mark your calendar, because August 30th is our women's gathering. So it's a great time just to kind of kick off that fall season. So put that on your calendar. It'll be a great night just to hang out all together.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's always nice to meet new people. I met Rick this morning. Give a shout out to Rick.
Yay,
over there,
Rick.
Showing up. And so I want you to introduce yourself to somebody new who's around you, an unfamiliar face, not your friends, not your clique. And you can do this. Since we have the gloom back, you can say hot or cold. What's your favorite?
What's your weather?
Sing worthy is the Lamb who was slain and seated.
is just no one like the Lord.
Amen, amen. For this next song, I want to share something that the Lord has placed on my heart earlier this week. This next song holds a very special place in my life because it was one of the first songs that my dad taught me how to play on the guitar when I was just about 6 years old. It's not a complicated song, but its beauty and power are found in its simplicity. There are four actions in this song: to worship, to bow down, and to say, "You are my God." And finally, the most important one is found at the beginning, which is, "Here I am." Throughout scripture, those words are spoken by people like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Samuel when God calls them by name. "Here I am" isn't just a response. It's a posture of surrender. It's a willingness to be fully present before God and to follow wherever he leads. The author of Hebrews reminds us of this invitation in Hebrews 10:19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we don't have to earn the right to enter God's presence. We don't come because we feel worthy. We come because Jesus made a way for us. Whether we're carrying joy or disappointment, victory or failure, confidence or shame, his invitation is the same: draw near. And this really spoke to me because this week, I'll be honest, has not been a great week for me, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. And maybe you find yourself in the same place. Maybe all you can think about is your failure and the ways that you have fallen short. Or maybe you walked in today having an incredible week. You've experienced joy, success, or answered prayers. No matter where you find yourself this morning, our response is the same: "Here I am to worship." Maybe you're overwhelmed by stress. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to provide for yourself or your family. Maybe you feel lost and don't know what's next. Or maybe you just got promoted, got engaged, or everything seems to be going your way. Even then, our response is the same: "Here I am to bow down, to surrender my plans, my worries, and even my successes to your will." Maybe you find yourself this morning struggling with sin that you've been struggling with for years. Maybe your heart has become consumed by someone or something that has taken God's place. Even then, we declare, "Here I am to say that you are my God." So as we sing this song, don't just let these words pass by. Let them become your prayer. If you need to come to the altar, come. If you want to stand, stand. If you need to kneel, kneel. Whatever posture helps you to respond to the Lord, do not be afraid to take it. Let us not simply settle for simply attending church today. Let us draw near with confidence, enter his presence, and respond with this invitation with one simple prayer. And you can say this out loud with me, or you can say this in your heart. It's simply, "Jesus, here I am."
Step down into darkness, oh.
cost to see my sin upon thy cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my I wanna be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices and angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty. I wanna be near. mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell, nor any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, the great I am, the great I am, the great I am.
Mighty God, you are our healer, our restorer. God, there is none like you. God, I just pray for your presence to be so big in here today, God, that there not be one person that does not feel your presence, that does not know that you love them, God, that you see them just as they are, God. You are walking this life out with us, God. We are just so grateful, God. We love you. God, again, we just give you all of the details of our lives, God. May it be your will, not ours. Your plans, God, not ours. We give it all to you. It is in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Oh, you may be seated. Whew, what a way to start Sunday. I just wanted to continue with worship and invite the ushers forward. And this morning, God was reminding me that as the offering plates come, that we get to participate in offering. We get to participate in worship. We get to participate in encouraging others, not because he needs us, but because he loves us and he invites us in. Isn't that amazing that he loves us so much that we get to be invited into his presence and to participate in what he is doing? So this morning, sorry, that worship song got me. I knew it would. Courtney told me I would cry when I came up here, and I am. So I missed last week when we got to share about Main Event. I was in Texas, so I decided I was going to share a little bit about it today because it really blessed my heart. And I had the honor of sharing about encouragement with, and you know, 500 kids. 500, I couldn't get over that number, of sharing with kids about encouragement and how God has called us out to encourage each other, right? And to remind each other that God loves us. So I gave the kids a challenge, and it was to write on a card where they see God, where they see God moving. And we have them outside on the patio, and I invite you to look at 500 cards of where kids see God moving. And it just completely blessed my heart, and I pulled a few off, and I wanted to read them. So where do you see God? In his word. These are first graders through sixth graders. At the beach. I see Jesus at the church, wherever I go to church. All the time, in my heart. And Jesus is in the quiet. And they wrote, shh. And I just love that. So my challenge to you today and this week is, where do you see God moving in your life? You can write it on a little card, but I encourage you to do that this week. And if you want to be encouraged, come on out to the patio and look at that circle wall. And I'll put these back, but there's 500 of them. So if one spoke to you and you wanted to put it in your pocket, that would be okay as a reminder. So this, in August, because August is starting next week, on August 23rd, we have our Celebration Sunday, which is, we will do child dedications, we will celebrate new members at New Life, and we will do beach baptisms. And kind of my favorite Sunday of the year, I think. But it is so amazing to celebrate what God is doing. So if God is stirring in your heart to be baptized, don't ignore it, because he won't stop knocking. So if you are interested, we have a meeting happening on August 9th here right after the service, where we talk about what it means to be baptized. We talk about the particulars of that day. It's a great place to ask questions. So put that day on your calendar, and then also August 23rd at the beach. So if you would just take a moment to just prepare your hearts for what God has for you as Pastor Gina brings God's word.
Good morning. I don't really know where this is supposed to go, but it looks like it should go right there. Well, if you brought your Bible this morning, you can go ahead and open up to 1 Kings. It is in the Old Testament, which will be the first half of your Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 18. So 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I know we're like in a series of stories that we've probably heard before. We're calling them the oldies, but the goodies, and revisiting them. And what I love about revisiting stories in the Bible is it seems like we always learn something new every single time, no matter how many times we read it. But one of the things that has been stirred with me, especially since about 1 o'clock this morning, so I'm a little tired, is I had this question just appear. So just so you know, like, we study and we prepare for sermons and we do all these things, and I feel like I'm on a roll, and then I wake up and I feel like God's like, scratch that, we're doing something different. We could have done this on Saturday. Like, it's like, but no, it's Sunday morning, and that's just the way it is. And so this morning, I kept having this question flow around in my head. And the question is, what would it be like if you were written about in the Bible? What would be written about you? Have you ever thought about putting yourself in the Bible and considering what would be written about you, what would be said, and what you would be remembered for? And then take it a step further. What about our congregation, New Life Church? You know, like in the Bible, that we'll talk about the church at Ephesus. So what about the church at Pismo Beach? Them Nazarenes. What would they be remembered for? What would the letter be sent to them and why? See, I think it's important for today to think about a little bit, what would we want to be said about us, and what do we think would really happen if someone was to write about us in the Bible, and everyone, who knows how many people, read about you. Because this morning, we are in a story. It's the contest at Mount Carmel, and there's two particular people, Elijah and King Ahab. But there is a lot of other people involved in the story also. They get the most attention. And it's a powerful story. It's actually kind of a funny story. I giggle. There's some things I'm like, I don't know if we should do that, but it's in there. And so, like, it's an interesting story. But I think about 1 Kings in general. We come upon David, who's considered the greatest king, but he wasn't perfect. He was a king who made horrible choices at times, who had to repent, he had to be forgiven, he just literally lost sight of the Lord, made poor choices, but then came back to the Lord. He was faithful to him most of his reign. But he wasn't perfect. And I think it's important for us to remember that, because I think sometimes we think that our sin and our choices actually keep us from God and keep us from being able to be people who are faithful to him. David wasn't perfect, but he was still considered the greatest king. Then he has his son who takes over in 1 Kings, Solomon. And he does great for a while. He does great things to the Lord. He seeks his wisdom. He builds a temple. He does all of these things until he stops being faithful to the Lord. Solomon gains so much notoriety, so much wisdom, so much wealth, property. He does things that is clearly told you should not do as a king, and he keeps doing it to the point where he starts fulfilling his own needs and his own desires. The guy marries like 700 women. That just sounds like a nightmare. I don't know. 700 women, 300 concubines. He was obviously fulfilling his own needs. And the warning was, you don't marry daughters of other kings, because they don't worship the one true God. They're going to negatively influence you. And we see that Solomon is influenced by the wrong people. And he worships false gods. And he falls away from the Lord. And he is no longer faithful, and the Lord is not pleased. And then once Solomon's reign ends, we start reading in 1 Kings about all of these kings who either were faithful or were considered evil and not pleasing to the Lord. They were not faithful. They didn't serve him. They served other gods. And the majority of these other kings literally did not serve the Lord Almighty. It's like 8 out of 40 kings literally pleased the Lord, and the rest did their own thing. But think about it. We're reading about these people's names and the family they came from and whether or not they pleased the Lord. And then we get all the way up to where we're going to be today in chapter 18, around 16 after, actually. And because the kings cannot be faithful and they do not fulfill what the Lord has called them to do, God raises up prophets, people who are willing to pray, to speak for the Lord, to stand for him, to give praise, to glorify him. And they're there to help the people of Israel remember who the one true God is. How to obey his commands and his decrees, his word, what he wants for us as children. But they're persecuted, they're chased down, they're killed as they go through and stand up for the Lord. So we get to this place of King Ahab and Elijah. Now, King Ahab, I wouldn't want to be him, and I just think about how many people have read about the type of person he was. In chapter 16, verse 30, it says this: "But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal, whatever, of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down and worship in Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asher pole, all things you're not supposed to do, by the way. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Can you imagine? Everyone has read this. So many people before us, so many people to come after us. Like, that is what he is known for, being the most evil king. And he married Jezebel, who does not worship the one true God either. And he sets up this worship to Baal. Now, to be clear, Baal is a man-made god. But in this context, there was a lot of Baals, actually. Depending on, like, where you were living, Baals all had different representation. Kind of like we all have different denominations in our church. They had different Baals that represented different things. Well, for this particular story, the Baal is in control of the rain. He determines when we'll have rain. He's in control of where the sun goes and whether it comes up or sets. And he's in control of fertility. So here they are worshiping that. And King Ahab is the worst king to ever happen at this point. And then comes Elijah, a prophet, who's considered one of the most courageous and bold prophets there were. He was a wild man, and he did not care. He was going to stand for the Lord, and he spoke for the Lord, and he was the prophet that is left. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word.'" So Elijah tells King Ahab, this is the deal. There's not going to be any rain. There's not even going to be any moisture there until he gives the word. Now, I want to be clear. Elijah does not have the power to not make it rain. Elijah does not have the power to turn it on and turn it off. Only the one true God, God Almighty. And he's the one who's saying, you will not have rain and you will not have dew. And in this story, Elijah takes off and he hides because Ahab's mad and Jezebel's mad. How dare you say that? How dare this happen? So they want to kill Elijah. They want to kill anyone, really, who stands up for the true God. And 3.5 years go by, and Elijah has a message that the rain's coming. Now, before we dive in it, I think one of the things the Lord was asking is not only what would you write about, but who do you identify with in this story today? Yes, there are two main players, King Ahab and Elijah, but there's also groups of people. There's also people who are affected by the choices of their leadership, who are affected by the choices of war and wealth and trying to gain popularity and all the things. Because there are the children of Israel who are affected by this. There are the people who are watching and the other kingdoms who believe they have power because they worship Baal. And so this morning, before we get right into the story, I want to make sure that we all have in our minds, like, where are we at? Who do we identify with in this story? Because it's a powerful story, and it does show the mighty power of God. But I don't think that's all that we're supposed to pull away from the story. How do we get sucked into certain things? Are we faithful? Are we wavering? Are we unbelieving altogether? Are we angry and blaming of others for our circumstances? Do we blame God? These are all possibilities. Are we just confused by the whole idea of worshiping God? So keep that in kind of in the forefront of your mind, because this morning I think he wants us to pull away something, to identify so we know where we need to move forward, where we need to surrender, where we need to still grow. So in chapter 18, God tells Elijah to go and present himself to King Ahab and tell him that rain will be coming soon. Now, I always picture it when I read it in the Bible for some reason that, okay, Elijah got the message, I need to go meet with King Ahab. That he would just walk down the street, knock on the door and be like, is Ahab here? And tell him. But it never happens that way. It's like, well, and then they went on a journey and all these, and so you're like, okay, there's more to it than just knocking on the door and telling them that rain's coming. What happens is he runs into Obadiah. Because Obadiah and King Ahab are out searching for any bit of moisture that they can find. Any pasture, because King Ahab's animals and stock are all dying. Everything's been in a drought for 3.5 years, and he's so desperate that even King Ahab is out looking for water. And so is Obadiah, who is a faithful follower of the Lord. He has done amazing things to protect the prophets of the Lord. And so Elijah walks up to him and says, hey, go tell King Ahab that I'm here and I need to talk to him. And Obadiah, who is written, he is faithful. He's like, nah, I don't think so. Like, I don't want to do that. He's as faithful. It's written that he is faithful. But he questions, like, do you understand what it means to send me to see King Ahab and tell him that I saw you? And then with my luck, you're going to disappear, and then King Ahab's going to kill me because I lied, and you're not here. He's like, I don't want him. But Elijah says to him, and this is an important verse to remember, verse 15. But Elijah said to Obadiah, by the way, I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I will present myself to Ahab this very day. Elijah's not alone. He is standing with and in the presence of God. He knows without a doubt that he is going to meet King Ahab and he will fulfill what God says to him. He is confident. He has no fear about doing so. So Obadiah goes to get him and he gets King Ahab. And when they meet, you can tell right away there's an attitude. A big attitude. Because when King Ahab sees him, he says, when Ahab saw him, Elijah, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? He blames Elijah. He blames Elijah for there being no rain. It's his fault. It's your prayer. It's your words. It's your fault. You are the reason why there's no rain. Now, I am confused, and I will be honest, as the one up here preaching the word, I'm a little confused. I'm like, you are the king. You worship Baal. He's in charge of the rain. Why can't you summon him? You're more important than Elijah in your world. How come it's not raining? Like, you should be able to pray to Baal and have rain come. So what I read here is you're mad at Elijah because supposedly he has more power than you. He's made it not rain. And the other thing is he just wants to blame someone for something because it can't possibly be Ahab's fault. Well, Elijah's response in verse 18 says this, I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. He's like, I'm not a troublemaker. He's faithful. You're the problem. You choose not to follow God. You choose not to be faithful. You choose to worship a false God. He's like, I need you to hear me. This is on you. And not worshiping the one true God. As clear as day. He says to him, now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. Remember, Elijah is one man, one prophet, and he's saying, I need you to summon all of Israel. All of the children of Israel, all of the people of Israel need to come to Mount Carmel. And I don't know how their prophets or what they're prophesying for, but 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, which are people who eat at Jezebel's table. They are dedicated to her. He's all, everyone up on the mountain. Now, Mount Carmel is important because it is the highest place in this area, which means you would be the closest to God or closest to Baal. We're all going to be as close to God as possible, and so we're going to be up here. We're not hiding behind bushes. No one's going to miss us. It's not that our gods can't see us because we're in a valley. We are up on the highest peak, and we are all here, and we're going to do this. And he's putting it to a contest. And he summons everybody. Ahab, like, he does it. He summons everybody, and they come to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them in verse 21 and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. There's at least 1,000 people here, and no one says anything. One man is saying, pick, be all in with one God. Don't waver back and forth. That thing with the word waver is means stop limping around. Stop hesitating. Stop going back and forth. And we've read this before. We've read this in the New Testament where it talks about how we need to be faithful. In James 1:5, it says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." I think we can relate to being unstable at times. Wavering back and forth. I talk to people a lot who tell me that they trust the Lord and they're all in on him and they want what he wants. And then a week goes by and they're like, "Well, I decided to fix it on my own." Or they're saying they trust the Lord and I am faithful in his will, not my will be done. And they're like, "I was tired of waiting for his will, so I just did my will and it worked out okay." We're an impatient people. But the problem with that is we say, we are for the Lord and his will be done. But then sometimes our actions are, "I'm just gonna do what I wanna do and hope that God blesses it. Or I'm gonna go put my faith in someone else. Or I need more money or wealth or fame or prosperity. And so I am going to go find that because God's not giving it to me when I want it, when I need it, because I think I know what is better for me than he does." I know if I took a show of hands, which you don't have to raise your hand, is like, how many of you would say you're faithful to the Lord? And the majority of you would raise your hand. But I had to check myself. How many times in a week am I saying I am faithful to the Lord and not his will? Or his? Am I saying I am faithful to the will and not my will? And then I'm off running around like a crazy person. Not even still enough to know what his will is at times. Not even still enough at times to wait and see, wait, did he answer the prayer that I asked? Is he moving? Did I take time to look? So Elijah's calling the people out. He wants Israel to hear this. Don't waver. If you're choosing God, choose God. If you choose Baal, choose Baal. But worship one and don't go back and forth because you're looking for what you want. Into worshiping Baal because they see the leadership in the kingdom growing and they're prospering and they have all these animals and slaves and wealth and everyone goes to them for wisdom and they get all of the intimacy and wind and women and all the things that they want. And so the farmers are like, "Wait, you're worshiping Baal and he does the rain and the sun. So if I worship him, he'll bless my crops. He'll help my animals. I will become wealthy and thrive." Because sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why would the people of God turn from God and worship a false god? Church, why do we turn away from God and get caught up in the things of this world? Why are we always looking for the next quick fix of money, bills, relationships, all the things that the world says, "I will offer you this, just do this, and you'll be happy." And God's like, "Children, I just need you to be faithful because I have the best for you. I love you and I know what you need more than you'll ever know what you need." So Elijah's asking us not to waver. Just pick a side and stick with it. Then he says in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am only one prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So here comes the contest. He says to them, let's go out and get two bulls. You pick them. We're going to go and build an altar. You're going to put your wood down. You're going to cut up your bulls. You're going to put it on the altar, but don't light it. Don't light your altar. But get it set up. Get it going. And by the way, you choose the bull. You cut it up. You build your altar first. And they do. They are all for it. He literally says that don't light it. But then he says, then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. So they're like, yes, let's have a contest. Like, our God's going to win. And I just think to myself, one against 450. 450 people, which is probably chaos, is going to build this altar, cut up this bull, and put it on the altar, but not light it. And he says, go ahead and go first. So they do. So they prepare one of the bulls and place it on the altar, verse 26. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. So let's say they started at 9 o'clock, for those of you who are not morning people. Like 9 a.m. to noon, 3 hours, they're calling out, O Baal, answer us. Do what we need you to do. Show your mightiness, dancing around, doing their whole thing. Well, at this time is where the story gets a little kind of funny. And then I'm like, I don't know if he's the greatest example of how we should treat people, but here we go. Verse 27, Elijah says this. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. So noontime matters. Because noontime, we're on the top of the highest peak. We're the closest to God. And he's the God of sun. Baal is the God in charge of the sun. He is at noon. He is above them. He can't get any closer, any clearer. Here we are. So he's pointing out at noontime, he should be hearing you by now. Like, we're here. We're all lined up. He says, you'll have to shout louder. He scoffed, for surely he is God. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Or is he relieving himself? I was like, really? Some of your translations say, or is he busy? Because they probably don't want to be like, or is he in the bathroom? But, you know, whatever. Ours says, is he relieving himself, which is the true translation. It says, or maybe he is away on a trip. Or is asleep and needs to be wakened. He's totally making fun of them. Here they are dancing around. It's been 3 hours. And they're like, he's like, well, maybe he's busy. Maybe you need to wake him up. Oh, maybe he left and forgot to tell you. He's on a trip. Like, he is literally being sarcastic and mocking them. So he says to them, or verse 28, so they shouted louder. All following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon and until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, and no response. So Elijah starts mocking them because he knows this is ridiculous. He knows that he is a false god. He knows that Baal is no power. But he's mocking them because there are things they say, and he's like trying to get through to them, like, but what do? They become frantic. They start dancing around and cutting themselves. And I just want to say on this, when we talk about what people group we identify with, we know people who get frantic when they are pushed. When they know they are wrong or they want to prove themselves right, and they start twirling around and getting angry and outbursting. But I'm going to tell you right now, and for those of you who don't know, I'm a therapist most of the week. That's what I'm doing. I mean, I'm always a pastor, but I'm a therapist. There is no God, the one true God, will never, ever have you hurt yourself in order to worship him. Amen. Ever. They are dancing around and becoming frantic. They are literally desperate. They're hurting themselves. God will never, ever ask you to hurt yourself. He already sent Jesus who died on a cross for us. It's all paid. And this has to be clear because in our culture today, we have people who are hurting themselves because they think God wants them to hurt themselves. They feel so bad. People are hitting things. They are hurting themselves because of guilt and shame or something that someone told them. And God's never going to ask you to do that. He's going to have you come to him and be like, I'm sorry. And he's going to be like, I love you. And I forgive you. And we got this. And we're going to work on it. And we're going to figure it out. He's a God of patience and of kindness and of love. And of hope, and of strength, and of power that we're gonna read about. So they do all this stuff and they get no reply all day long. All day. So finally Elijah says in verse 30, then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. So he was taking the 12 stones as kind of a history lesson, a reminder. The 12 tribes were together and united under David at one point. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. But because of everything that's happened, they're spread out everywhere. And so he's taking these 12 stones and he's stacking them together, reminding them that they are supposed to be unified in the Lord. Unified under one God. And so he stacks those stones and does it in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bowl up, and laid all the pieces on there. But then he tells them, go get a bunch of water and pour it on my altar. And they do. They drench it. And he's like, do it again. They do it again. They do it again. I mean, the wood's not going to light at this point. It is like impossible. The trench is completely full of water. Everything is soaked and wet. Verse 36. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. They spent all day worshiping Baal. All day dancing around frantic. And Elijah says a few sentences in probably a minute. One man, over 450 who have been running around like crazy people and hurting themselves. And in verse 38, after Elijah prays, it says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. So, it's an incredible, powerful story of the God that we serve. But I want to circle back to how it started. Who do we identify with in this story? Or in the book of 1 Kings up to this point? Because I think some of us will feel a little bit like the children of Israel, where we've gotten lost or maybe off track, or we say that we believe in the one true God, but we've gotten caught up in the schemes and the things of this world. My husband and I were talking about this passage this week, and we were talking about like what takes up most of our conversations. What do we talk about the most? What are we sharing with others? What are others sharing with us? And it's kind of crazy how, as people of God, the majority of what we focus on, what we do, what we speak about, and what we invest in has nothing to do with God. The world is so smooth in the way it gets our attention, in the way it can distract us. Man, even preparing for this message, I caught myself walking around my house. I'm supposedly thinking about this, but no, I'm like, I need to paint that wall and fix that closet door and do all these things. I'm like, focus, Gina, focus. Like, all of a sudden, I'm going to rebuild my house because I have to do a sermon. It's like, this is ridiculous. But I also think to myself, man, it's so easy to understand in some ways how the children of God got swept up in the belief that there's a shortcut to getting what they want, to getting their needs met, instead of being faithful and loyal to the Lord. Think about Elijah and his boldness. I think about how he stands and he speaks for the Lord, and he could care less if there's 1,000 of you and one of him, because he is standing in the presence of God, verse 15, and in the presence of God, he has God on his side, so he is greater than anything before him. He is the majority. And I don't know that we always believe that. Some of us are really afraid to share the gospel, to stand boldly for the God that we worship and love and give so much thanks for, that we have new life and we are new creations. But then I also think about the Obadiahs in life. There's many of us who are loving the Lord and faithful, but we're terrified of the big ask. He's like, he's going to kill me. I'm out. I don't want to do that. And I think, how many of us have been asked to do some big things, but our trust in the Lord and fear has start to have a little bit of a battle. We trust him, but almost all of us to a point, because fear gets the best of us. Church, visiting these stories is important. And this was a funny story. I don't recommend mocking people, but he was doing it because he was that confident. He was doing it because he was like, I am hoping to get through to you guys. But what it took was this huge display of power by the Lord. And we live in a world where we don't see things like this. We're not having contests between our gods. We're not having contests between our one true God and social media, or one true God and whatever. But I also don't want us to be a people who rely on having to see a miracle in order to continue to believe. We're called to be faithful. If you just insert your name in the Bible, I thought about it. Pastor Gina Nicola, daughter of William and Carol. And then what's it gonna say? I was like, oh, I want it to be faithful, but just don't do the first part before I became faithful. That was the bad part. Like, I just had this thought of what that would look like. But then at the same time, I stopped myself and I was like, oh, I don't want this beginning part to be written. But you know what? It's the beginning part that God rescued me from and made me who I am. So don't be ashamed of who I was, because it's who I am today. And that's true for you guys. It's true for everyone. And this morning, I had a whole different message. But as I watched worship this morning and as I engaged in worship, as you look around and you start praying for the people who are hurting and need wisdom and want to get back on track and are so desiring to be faithful but are caught up in things, you realize God had a greater message than what I had. There isn't a person in this room that he is not chasing after. There isn't a person in this room that he doesn't have more for. And you are not too lost to know him and to worship him and to call him God. So this morning, as we close, we have all kinds of opportunities for you to connect and find out what's going on in the church and all of those things. And those are important. But what I care about is right here, right now. If you need prayer, then come forward and let us pray for you. If you need prayer and you just need your family or your friends to pray for you, use your voice and say, please pray for me. If you need to take a step confess, learn more what it means to follow God, then ask today. Because I kid you not, it's kind of like doing the sermon. I'm going to rebuild my house while I'm trying to do a sermon. It's the same thing as you walk out these doors, and if you are not focused and take action now, the world's going to take your attention, and it'll go by. You all ready to take the next step for the Lord? Oh, come on. Will you all stand with me? As you go, may you know what your next step is. May you seek prayer, seek more of him, seek his face, but do not let this moment go if he is moving and stirring in your heart. May we be the congregation, the church on the hill in Pismo Beach, that is seen as faithful sons and daughters of the Most High God. I pray that we go shining his light. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Bless you.